Well, good morning again, beloved. It's a joy to worship with you every Lord's Day. I can think of no other place I would rather be than here with you, studying the Word of God and worshiping God together every Sunday. There are a couple of things that are going on here in our worship during this Advent season as we prepare our hearts for worship this Christmas. And as you know, the Lord's Day this year falls on the eve of the remembrance of Christ's birth, celebrated on the 25th. And listen, I know that that was not the actual day. December 25th was not the actual day that Christ was born. We do not know that actual day. But it is the day that we have chosen to celebrate it. But in our worship this month, we are continuing with our expository journey through 2 Corinthians. And we are also trying to prepare our hearts to celebrate that glorious event. And that glorious event was when the one who humbled himself and became a man to save us from our sin and to reconcile us to the Father. So let's begin this morning by inviting you to turn to the text from which we will draw the message today. That text, that catalog of Paul's real life experiences that have come upon him because he has been reconciled to God through Christ. And I'm referring, of course, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. And while you're finding that passage, let me just say to you this morning that this catalog of real life experiences begins with a list of troubles, 10 troubles to be exact, that were experienced by Paul in verses 4 and 5. And we are coming this morning to a list of 8 graces that were also received from God, if the Apostle Paul received from God to live the kind of life that God wanted him to live in verses 6 and 7. So if we call this former list that we looked at the tribulation list or a tribulation list, we might think of this as a list of the triumphs of grace in the life of Paul. And what a comfort it should be to my heart and to your heart to know that in all of our tribulation, no matter what form that tribulation takes, that tribulation is met with the force of God's mighty, matchless, amazing grace. Now, as I said before, this entire list is a masterful display of the Holy Spirit's ability granted to the Apostle Paul to write the objective truth of God. It is so simple and yet so sophisticated and rich with revelation from God. I can't help but feel the same way about this list as I did with the genealogies as I preached through Genesis. There is that same spiritual depth to the items of this list as within those lineages of the families we find in Genesis. They were Holy Spirit-inspired genealogies, and this is a Holy Spirit-inspired list of encounters and experiences in the life of Paul. Every word in this holy writ, in this Bible, is inspired and sufficient and therefore useful and valuable for the people of God to know God and to live by, including this list from the Spirit of God through Paul. Now, the basic hermeneutic or principle of interpretation that I follow in my study of the Word of God is basically simple. It is this: all Scripture, not most of it, not some of it, not just the portions we may like, but every word, all Scripture is in fact inspired by God. And because it is, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write it in order to build up God's people in understanding who God is and then living out their life as a child of God. And so, friends, don't just look at this as a list, for there's much for us to consider here in this passage written about the experiences of Paul. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit led Paul to pen this simply because the Spirit wanted to know us to know what Paul experienced in his life. Rather, he wants us to know that what we all experience is those who's been called, who have been called and reconciled to God, that this was written from Paul and about Paul, but not for Paul. It was written for us in the progress of our Christian faith and life. And it is in this confidence that we continue to work our way through this list as a fine-toothed comb. So follow along, if you will, with your eyes and ears as I read verses 6 and 7 to get them into the forefront of our thoughts before we seek to do some susplaining about them, okay? Verses 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where Paul continues using this preposition in and then listing out these eight graces. Notice this: in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, we're going to stop there halfway in verse 7 because actually the last part of verse 7 fits into a later message. But the overall head, the overall theme here is these eight graces that we receive from God in order to live under the hardships of life that come because we have been reconciled with God. And I hope that I was able to impress upon you in the messages from the tribulation list that suffering because of Christ and for Christ is an integral part of our life in Him. The hardships that we face because of Christ are a privilege, both a privilege and a process. They are a divine favor that God bestows, which is part of the progressive sanctification of our lives. And I remind you, beloved, that the aim or the goal or the end of God in this process of sanctification for you and for me is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And Christ, I remind you, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. And whenever I read verses like that, I don't know where we ever got the idea that God can make us like Christ in character and conduct without making us suffer like Christ. So this list, I call these eight items graces because everything in this portion of Paul's personal catalog are the ways and the means of God's grace. And this list of the triumphs of grace detail for us how the grace that God gives enables all believers to live fully in the reality of their reconciliation with God. You'll notice that they are introduced by the preposition in, just like the 10 items on the tribulation list that comes before them. And so they are connected to this tribulation list. How so? This list of graces is meant to show that even in the trials and the troubles of life that we receive because of our faith in Christ, even in them, there is an abundant supply of grace from God to help us triumph in them and through them. Now, if we ask the question, how can Christians live under so many hardships? The answer the apostle gives here is that Christians overcome by developing their spiritual lives and submitting themselves to the ways and means of grace. Now, we have called this the triumph list, but I want you to understand something from the beginning. Any victory in the Christian life that you and I might achieve is not self-achieved, but it is always the result of the work of God and His grace in us. So the thrust of the message here of 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 is that every believer can face the challenges of life and the confrontations of sinful people and even the offenses of fellow saints because of the results of grace and because of the resources of grace. And so first, I want to direct your attention in this triumph list to the results of grace in verse 6, where Paul, using that same preposition, in, which can also mean with, speaks of living in purity, in or with knowledge, in or with patience, and in or with kindness. Here in verse 6, we find four beautiful and rich descriptive words that point together to a wonderful truth. What is that truth? That truth is that God builds spiritual qualities into our inner man because the life that Christians are called to lead demands inner character and strength. And I want you to understand that these qualities were not innate in Paul. They were not self-generated. These qualities were developed in his inner man as he practiced the means of grace in his own spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. And I want to give you a little secret. These four results of grace are developed as we submit ourselves to and use these four resources that we are going to get to in a year or two when we get over to verse 7. I just threw that in to see if you were still listening. So let's take each of these four spiritual qualities in order. Paul notes first that one result of God's grace upon our character is purity. Now, when we read or we see that word purity, we have a tendency to think of it only in terms of moral purity. And the word is taken from the Greek word hagios, which does mean moral purity. But in this case, it is not the word hagios, it is hagnotes or hagnoteti. And in this case, it is interesting that this form of the word is found only twice in the New Testament. And both of them are here in 2 Corinthians. One here, and the other place that Paul employs that word is over in chapter 11, verse 3, where he writes this, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity," and now listen, "from the simplicity and purity," same word, "of devotion to Christ." Now, two things stand out in that verse to me. First, the words simplicity and purity are not presented here as separate things. In other words, it should not be thought of as simplicity, comma, and purity, but as simplicity and a coordinating conjunction, purity. Simplicity and purity have some things in common, and they are never to be thought of as disconnected because they are vitally connected to one another. The second standout here is that the words deceived and craftiness, referring to the devil, are words that refer to a lack of integrity and sincerity. Deceit means treachery and guile, and craftiness means sly, subtle, wily, or fraudulent. And that term simplicity here in verse 11 does not mean that which is easy or that which is convenient. Rather, it means the singleness of purpose and motivation or even sincerity or purity of motive. And so the lack of integrity or sincerity in the devil and all of his dealings with us points to his impure and motive and purpose behind it. So I take this word here in chapter 6, verse 6, to be the purity of Paul's heart, to be the single purpose of his character as a servant of Christ and God. And I believe it refers to an undefiled heart, one with unmixed motives, one that is sincere. And the single purpose of Paul's heart was to maintain the simplicity and purity of his devotion to Christ. That was the secret behind Paul's life. And it should be the motive and unfeigned desire of every Christian's heart. The single purpose on every one of our hearts. And beloved, every day we should live in our spiritual resources so the Holy Spirit can build this singleness of heart into the very fabric of our souls. The second result of God's grace upon our character is defined by the word knowledge. But what is this knowledge? The word gnosis has a wide range of uses in the writings of Paul and other men that God used to write the scripture. For example, Paul uses this word 23 times in his letters. Its simple definition is this: that which is known, or what is known. And since the word is so widely used and has a lot of nuances, the best way for you and I to understand its meaning here is in the context of the way Paul uses it here in 2 Corinthians. He's already used it twice before. And both times he was referring to the knowledge of God or the knowledge of Christ. Paul writes in this in chapter 2, verse 14 of this letter, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Isn't that a wonderful thought? "And manifest through us the sweet aroma," now listen to this, "of the knowledge of him in every place." So what we find here is that the knowledge of Christ, this is the knowledge of Christ, which Paul spread throughout the Roman world through the gospel. And in the passage we had read this morning in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul says, For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone into our hearts to give, listen, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so this time it is the knowledge of God's glory, which is clearly manifested in the person and work of Christ. And so the glory of God refers to his nature and his character and his attributes. So it is best to understand knowledge here in this list as knowing God and knowing Christ. And a beloved, this knowledge is not intellectual. It is not intuitive. It's got nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your environment. Knowing God here is simply a proper understanding of who God is. Knowing God here is a proper understanding, but I think it goes much deeper than that too. The words knowledge of God has deeply relational overtones. It's the personal knowledge of another gained through personal experiences with that person. For the Christian, it is a knowledge that is understood as one personally experiences the presence of the Lord, the transforming work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is that our knowledge of God shapes and forms our character. Therefore, someone who has a personal knowledge of God has a character shaped by that relationship. And I'll have much more to say about knowing God, how that's best achieved, when we take a look at the resources of grace listed in verse 7. But let me make one suggestion to you, if I might, before moving to the third result of grace. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And according to Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, the true knowledge of God is Christ himself, in whom all the treasures of wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here is my suggestion to you, if you're seeking to know God better, spend much time reading and studying and meditating in the Gospels. Because the more you learn about Christ Jesus, the more you will come to know God the Father. Why? Because the glory of God is best seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And because in the life and in the teachings of Christ, there is a storehouse that contains more valuable treasure than all the gold in the world. And that treasure is the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, which shapes our character into Christ's likeness. To the purity or singleness of heart, and to the heart-changing treasure of knowing God, Paul adds a third result of God's grace upon our character: patience. Patience. Now listen, there are two words in the Greek that are translated by the English word patience. One means to have patience in difficult circumstances. The other means to be patient with difficult people. Guess which one Paul uses here? The latter. The latter. The word here is macrothymia, and it means forbearance or long suffering. And Paul uses it here to describe the way he handled difficulties with other Christians. He not only had to endure the world in the tribulation list, but he had to forbear with Christians in the church, especially at Corinth, because many had listened to the false teachers and apostles who were claiming that Paul did not measure up and that criticism had reached critical mass in the church at Corinth. But instead of reacting to them in anger, he was like James mentioned, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger in James 1:19. And instead of acting toward them with revenge, he let God take care of the vengeance. Later, he would write this to the church at Rome: never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's Romans 12, verse 9. God's the one who decides whether someone who has offended us deserves to have vengeance upon him, not you and me. And though the context of that comment is how we should handle our enemies, how much more should we never act out of revenge toward our brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes when somebody does something and then they apologize to me, or they do something to me, I sometimes joke, don't worry, I don't get mad, I get even. But that is not the spirit of Christ. That does not reflect the way Christians are to treat each other. My friends, it's imperative for every Christian to fully understand and faithfully practice this forbearance or patience or long-suffering with other Christians. And do you know why? If we don't, it will lead to jealousy. It'll lead to backbiting. It'll lead to gossip or division among the very people who ought to be displaying to the world and to each other the love, the meekness, and the gentleness of Christ. Those traits of meekness and gentleness are qualities associated with Jesus. Did he not say in Matthew's gospel, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. This is imperative because, my friends, I don't think I have to say this. I mean, it should be obvious, but saints are still sinners. And saints who are sinners will not always react to one another like saints. And so we need to practice, understand, and practice this forbearance. Let me show you some things that hopefully will help us to understand this patience better. First, patience, along with this next character virtue, kindness, are in fact qualities of God Himself. Romans 2:4 warns us not to think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not understanding that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. No one acts like God more than when being patient and kind and tolerant toward the sins of other Christians against him or her. And listen, I am much more prepared to show this patience when I understand that God has shown me much more patience and kindness than I have to show to them. Second, patience is not a trait that we shape in our own hearts by our own power, but it is something produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists it, and again, along with kindness, as a virtue or fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And none of that fruit is self-generated in the life of a believer. A lot of Christians I know try to work these qualities into their lives. It's as if they walk and they try to pick this piece of fruit and attach it to their lives through their own power and strength. They tell themselves that they need to be more loving, so they try to work on loving other Christians more. Not realizing that Romans chapter 5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. They seem to think that they're responsible to work and build this fruit into their lives. They may tell themselves to be more patient with others, and so they try to work on patience. They may even pray to God, Lord, give me more patience. And you know what God gives them? Tribulation. Because tribulation works patience. And they think that they can build this character fruit into their souls when Christ himself said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And we bear that fruit, beloved, by abiding in Christ, by letting him settle down into our hearts, by dwelling together with him as not a guest, but as a member who belongs to the family. To dwell in Christ is to have his word dwell in us. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Colossians 3:15. It is to learn to walk or conduct our lives in the Spirit of God, as Galatians 5:25 tells us. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It isn't emulation. It isn't imitation. It isn't exertion. It is living in Christ by the Spirit of God. Patience, like all the rest of the fruit, is not my own making, but it comes from God. Third, this patience is part of the personal challenge that God gives to all Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the way God has called us to live. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 issues that personal challenge to every believer. It's through the Apostle Paul and it's through his pen, but he writes this: I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How do we do that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not enough just to understand patience. We have to practice it in the strength which God supplies with every brother and sister in the church. Did you hear that? With every brother and sister in the church. There is a wonderful unity that Christians have with one another in the Spirit. And we must be diligent to keep it by being long-suffering and forbearing with each other in love. One wag I heard of once said, to live above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints I know, well, that's another story. It's not another story, beloved. The glory that we will share with each other in heaven should already be part of our relationship with each other here and the here and now. And so we are challenged to walk in a manner worthy, showing patience, showing gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love. This leads me to the fourth and final point, the fourth result of God's grace upon our character. And like I said, it is kindness here in this list. As we have seen, this virtue is closely associated with the previous one in Scripture. I guess the difference is patience is more reactive because it comes when we are somehow wronged, and kindness is proactive, and it's more associated with kind actions given to those who have wronged us. And actually, there's a lot more going on here. Kindness is not only linked to patience. Patience and kindness are not only linked together, they are also linked together with Christian love. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13:4? You know what it says? It says love, defining it, is love is patient and kind. It's not only linked to love, it's tied to grace. Listen to the way Paul connects kindness in our future glory to the grace of God in Ephesians 2, verse 7, where he writes, so that in the ages to come, he, or God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace, how? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But that's not all. Kindness is also part of that overall package of graces that we are to faithfully extend to one another in Christ. I invite you to turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want this to sink into your ears and sink into your mind. And we're going to bring this pretty much to a close with this. Although I heard that a definition of faith is when the preacher actually says, finally, and you believe him. But I want you to listen carefully to this appeal, beginning in verse 12. Are you there? So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, watch this, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, and the idea is to forgive them. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The long-suffering and forgiveness here is something that many Christians have a hard time with. I've heard some believers say, "Preacher, I just can't possibly forgive this offense from this other believer. I just can't do it." That's not true. Paul tells us here to put on, like a garment, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Where does that garment come from? It's the same garment spoken of over in Ephesians 4:24, where Paul says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This new self is what Paul was talking about as you go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, what? Or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new man is the new character created and developed in us by the Spirit of God. It isn't that we can't be patient and long-suffering and forgiving towards another. It is that we won't. We don't want to do it. It is not that we cannot do it. You know, friends, I want you to listen carefully to me as I try to illustrate and apply this kindness in our relationship with others. My practice is to search the Scriptures to illustrate and apply biblical truths, because the Bible has a warehouse of stories that shine light on the truths found in it. And I was searching for an illustration of kindness, I ran across the story of King David and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. That whole story of David and Saul and his household shows how a person after God's own heart treats those who are opposed to him. And I want to remind you that after all the years that David spent hiding from Saul, who was absolutely relentless in his effort to kill David, and David had many opportunities to kill Saul, instead he showed kindness to Saul, his persecutor, by not taking advantage of them. Later on, as we look into, and we're here in 2 Samuel, that's where most of this is found. After Saul had died, you'll remember that the men of Jabesh-Gilead showed kindness to Saul by burying him. David sent messengers, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and you have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you, because you have done this thing. David even showed kindness to the ones that had showed it to the man who had hunted him down like a dog when he was alive. Then after David was anointed king over Judah, and Abner, the commander of Saul's armies, had placed the other son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, king over the tribes of Israel, and long after a civil war that occurred between Saul's kingdom and David's kingdom had ended in the defeat of Saul's household, and a unified kingdom of David was put into a place, and then many years later, after a war with the Philistines, the Bible said that David called his counselors together and said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He is still thinking about showing kindness to anyone who may have been left in Saul's house. And so he calls the servant of the household of Mephibosheth and tells him, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And when he summons Mephibosheth and he quakes before him in fear, David tells him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan." There are so many parallels that we could draw between David's actions here and the work and actions of Christ on our behalf, but that will have to wait for another time. My point of application here is simply to say that God's people should demonstrate the same kindness to other children of God that David showed, because he wanted, above all else, to show the kindness of God to others. Let me bring this portion of the list of triumphs to a close by making yet another application that will have to wait until after Christmas to be fully dealt with when we look at the second half of this list. But the story that I just shared about David illustrates the very thing we see in the Apostle Paul. When Paul was ill-treated by the people of God, he was not only long-suffering toward them, he remained kind to those who were abusing him. And at this point, I think all of us can give a hearty ouch instead of an amen. And that's because we still find it so hard to be patient and long-suffering and forgiving with others, even though we know that that is what we are supposed to do. And up to this point, many of you may be seeing something that I think God wants all of us to see. What is that? That we are not able to live the Christian life like this without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And this is why the second half of this list here is going to be so important, because it shows not only the resource of the Holy Spirit, but all the resources that God has provided to us through grace to help us live as we are called to live. So let's close this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time within your word this morning. And I pray that even through my stammering tongue, that your word has spoken to the hearts and lives of your people. And I pray, Father, that you would help me and to help all of us to live in the reality of our reconciliation with you, and to extend to one another the same things you extend to each and every one of us: patience and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and tolerance. Lord, help us out of our love for you to live with one another and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.